verse that many of us are familiar with, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You may be seated. We think about this passage of Scripture, and as I was preparing for the message today, and I want to speak on the thought related to the story, is yield to the story. Yield to the story. When we think about this idea of being crucified with Christ, there is definitely a word picture that's being painted here of being yielded to Him and what He desires for us and from us in our life. And so when we think about the term yield, and we need to understand that the Bible talks about godly wisdom. He talks about wisdom from above. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 17 and see what he says. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and then notice what he says, willing to yield, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the idea and the concept of yielding is from the Father above. I mean, he says this is part of wisdom that is from above, from heaven. Godly wisdom is being willing to yield. Now, how many of you noticed around our city these roundabouts popping up? You notice these things? And what is it that you see when you drive up to that opening, to the roundabout? What is that little sign there on the side? What is that sign? Show it all. It is a yield sign. Okay, it's not a stop. Thank you very much. Not a stop sign. Thanks, you knew where I was going with this. And you know, and you yield to the person coming from the left. You don't watch the person on the right because they're not coming your direction until they get all the way around, and then they would be coming from your left again, all right? And so the idea, you know, here's the bottom line is the reason why there's so much confusion there is because some people don't have the yielding down. And just to help you with your driving course this morning, let me give you the Texas law definition of yielding. Slow to a speed that is reasonable under the existing conditions, all right? Now, that may mean that if somebody's coming from the left, when you yield means you may need to come to a stop. If there's no one coming to the left, that yield means you can slow on into the intersection and on around and keep going. But if there's nobody there on the left, don't stop. Just say, slow down, be cautious, be reasonable, but don't stop. Drives me nuts. And has absolutely nothing to do with our sermon. I'm kidding, it does have something to do with the sermon. Now, I want you to think about this idea. When we think about, even in the roundabout, this idea of yielding, when we think about this, yield is the result of an action. When we yield, what are we doing when we're driving the car? We're starting to press the brake or we're letting off the accelerator. So there in and of itself is a result of an action. It is also allowing another's action to dictate our action. It's when we pull up there and we see somebody to the left because of the traffic laws, because of safety issues, because we know what is the appropriate way to drive. What do? We allow their action to dictate our action. Now, when we talk about yielding to the story, I think we find right here the Apostle Paul has understood and knows what it means to yield to another's action to dictate his action. We should understand that when we think about our life and yielding to the story, what is the story we're talking about? We're talking about the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about that relationship that we have with the Redeemer of the world. And we allow that action that he did on the cross at Calvary to impact our action and dictate to us how we respond. So how this would look like is we allow his sacrifice to affect our sacrifice. We allow his life and how he lived and what he taught to impact our life and dictate to our life. We allow his love to dictate our love. We allow another's action to dictate our action. So as we think about this, knowing that it's already 11:42, so I'm going to give it to you quickly. It's really just 2 points with 17 subpoints, all right? It's really not 17, all right? Just wanted you to panic for just a moment, all right? Now yield to the sermon. Here we go. First of all, we should yield to live. We talked about last week the resurrection, but in the Bible study hour, we talked about live the story. And when we read this passage, this one verse, there's so much packed in this one verse of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. First of all, when we think about yield to live, it is this. First of all, there is a confession that must be evident in our life. What did Paul say? He said, I am crucified with Christ. That was his confession. I ask you this morning, in order to be able to live and yield to live, there must be the action of another, who is Jesus Christ and he alone, that should dictate to us our action. And the only way that's going to happen is if we are able to confess, I am crucified with Christ. And the Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul lived this. The Apostle Paul lived a yielded life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he first confessed that I am crucified with Christ. What was he saying there? He's saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and in that cross, the life which I lived before, I want you to know my life has been changed. I am crucified with Christ. The problem with most of us today is that we cannot honestly confess we are crucified with Christ. Now that begins in a relationship with him. So there's a confession that we should not be ashamed of. There's a confession that all of us, if we say we're followers of Christ, that we all should be willing to make. And it's the confession that we are crucified with Christ. Let me ask you, can you honestly say you're crucified with Christ? There has to be the confession. Not only does there have to be the confession, there has to be conversion. Notice what Paul says. Verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Then he says, nevertheless I live, and the life which I, understand this word, I now live. Why would he put the word now in there? It tells us that he lives this way now because there was a different way that he lived before. And let me tell you, if you say you confess Christ, you know Christ, but there's no living now for Christ, because the life which you now live, you still live like the same life you lived before, I would go back and check your confession. The Apostle Paul understood this. What is the Bible? When he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and he's writing to the church of Corinth, he's talking about this transformation that takes place in one's life, this conversion. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. And if we're talking about yielding to the story, we're talking about yielding to live, there has to be a confession. There has to be a conversion that takes place in our life. And it should be evident in our life. If you think that you can confess Christ as Lord and you can continue to live like you have lived and continue to be involved in the same things you're involved in, or you find yourself going back to, listen to me, Paul said, the life which I now live is different than the life I used to live. He says, I still live it in the flesh. He said, I still live it in this sinful body, but he said, the life which I now live is different than the life I used to live. Let me ask you this. Can you honestly say there's confession in your life? Can you honestly say there's been a conversion in your life? Don't take a chance on that. There's a confession, there's a conversion, there's a confidence. Notice what he says. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh, but he says this, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, this is directly related to his confession, directly related to his conversion. And now he's talking about this life that he now lives. He lives by faith. I'll just stop right there. What does the word faith mean? What does the word faith mean? Some would say it means trust. Complete trust. Some would say it means a firm belief. Some would go as far as to say it's a firm conviction in trusting someone. Well, then that would leave the question, what does belief and trust mean? And part of the definition of trust is believing in something in the truth of it, in the integrity of it, and that they'll do what they say they will do. And Paul is relating this. He says, this life that I live by faith. I trust in Christ. I trust in what God has done in my life. I trust that he will live through me. I trust that he will use me according to his will. I trust that he is faithful. I trust that he is the one that's made the change. I trust that he is the one that's going to love me. So there's a confidence. When we look at other passages of Scripture, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Notice what he says. It is the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that motivates. It's the love of Christ that gives us this confidence. It's this love of Christ that enables us to live by faith. It's the action that God demonstrated on the cross in Jesus Christ that dictates my actions. I'm yielded to the story. I'm yielded to live by faith in the Son of God. Let me ask you, how are you living today? Are you living by faith? Are you living by only what you can see and only what you can do and what you feel you have control of? How are you living? When we see the Apostle Paul and he describes, first of all, understand what's going on in Galatians chapter 2. He's confronted Peter over circumcision, over trying to convert the Gentiles. But really what happened was Peter had found himself in a hypocritical stance, because he would fellowship and interact with the Gentiles until the Jews showed up. Why is that? Peter wanted to be accepted. Peter wanted to feel he didn't want to lose his influence with the Jews. There's any number of ways and things you can speculate, and certainly you could build a case for why he would respond that way. And Paul said, this is not the way it ought to be. And Paul says, I'm not worried about circumcision. I'm not worried about all that. What I'm worried about is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why he could write later on, God forbid that I should boast in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why he wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where his confidence came from. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Just a couple little small letters over. Notice Paul's confidence here. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the good work that he began? Well, it all started with the confession of Jesus Christ and a conversion by Jesus Christ. And now there's a confidence in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14, the same chapter. What does he say? And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains. Well, first of all, they're in the Lord. There's the confession. There's the conversion. Now they're becoming confident because of Paul's change. And in the midst of adversity, in the midst of struggles, Paul is in chains. And because of his testimony, because of his confidence in Christ, they are becoming confident. What are they becoming confident of? He says, because of my chains, and are much bold to speak the word without fear. Look at verse number 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Now, some of us, the first time a little bump in the road comes along in our faith, or the first time our confidence gets shaken, because we're really not living by faith and trusting what God wants to do and can do in our life. First time somebody at work says, are you a Christian? First question you want to ask, who's asking? Who wants to know? Did I say something? Did I do something? Oh, we ought to confess. We are crucified with Christ. We ought to testify of our conversion. The life which we now live is different than the life we used to live. And we ought to live and testify with confidence and boldness, because the life that we now live, we live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And because of what he did, it dictates what I do. Yield to the story. Yield to live. Number two, live to yield. Now, as many of you know, perhaps our guests don't know, I've become quite the farmer. Not. I talk to people who have gardens, and I glean from them. I find out what they do. Because there's one goal when I plant that garden, is to yield. Yield what? Yield fruit. Vegetables. Good old red homegrown tomatoes. I've got to tell you about one little story about tomatoes real quick. We planted a couple of years ago, we planted tomatoes called black Cherokees, purple Cherokees. And when they get to full ripe, I mean, they look ugly. And I go in the kitchen, and I'd pull one off, and it'd been sitting on the counter there, just kind of let it ripen. And I go in the kitchen, and I don't see it anywhere. I'm ready to cut into that thing and see what it tastes like. Never had one. And there's a little compost container there on the counter. I open it up, and it's cut up, and it's in there. So what in the world is going on? I went and asked her, I said, Brenda, did you cut that tomato? She said, yeah. It looked terrible. And I had to say, honey, it's supposed to look that way. It was perfect. Come to find out, it was some of the tastiest, great flavored tomatoes. For those of you who plant, I recommend highly purple Cherokee tomatoes, all right? There's your gardening tip for the day from Farmer Don, all right? Please, don't confuse with Pastor Don, all right? But the whole purpose in planting is to yield. And when we think about our Lord and what he's done for us, and that we yield to live so that we can live to yield. What should be our purpose? What was Paul's purpose? Why did he write, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why was he doing that? It was to instruct and to yield fruit in the lives of believers and unbelievers. In John chapter 4, in verse 25, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, look out on the field, for they're already ripe unto harvest. What are we told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 31 of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, when God tells him to go and join the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch's there reading the prophet Isaiah, and he is asking the question, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man show me? What do we read in Romans chapter 10, and verse 14, verse 15? When it says, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear except someone be sent? And how shall they believe except someone preach the word, and let somebody proclaim the good news? And he goes on to write, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I'm not going to kick my shoes off and show you my feet this morning, but I will tell you, we ought to live to yield. We ought to live so that others we'll come to know Jesus Christ. We ought to live in a way so that others will confess that they are crucified with Christ. We ought to live to yield so that others will say, hey, the life which I now live. We ought to live to yield so that others are confident. So that others can say, the life which I live by faith. Why? Because somebody yield to live, and then they live to yield. Let me ask you the question. Do you live to yield? What is the greatest thing that we can do? What is the greatest story we can tell? What is the greatest gift that has ever been given that we can transfer on, that we can give to somebody else? What is the greatest thing? I hear people talking about doing great things for God. But then what is that great thing for God? Sometimes we have the idea that is standing before a crowd of people and just proclaiming the good news or teaching them something about the Bible. Listen to me. The greatest gift that was ever given is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the greatest thing that we can ever do, the biggest thing we can ever do for God, is to tell others the good news of Jesus. period. We don't give birth to babies and just leave them to themselves now, do we? Physically speaking. Neither should we do that spiritually speaking. So I'm not discounting discipleship. Don't misunderstand. We have discipleship all over this place. But the greatest thing we can do is to tell others the good news. Amen. That's where the yield comes from. And then we see them grow to maturity. Why do we see them grow to maturity? Why do we invest in them? So that they can yield to live and live to yield. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every time you see a yield sign at a roundabout, every time if you're coming down south on Denton Highway and you're going to turn to the church, there's a yield sign there that a lot of people stop for. Every time you go to work and there's a yield sign. Every time you go to the grocery store or some path that you take and there's a yield sign. Remember, yield to live and live to yield. With heads bowed and eyes closed.